Just to kind of hit things off here, I just want to share, give a couple of announcements for you. And so if you need to take your phone out to mark things down, you can. If you need to record it so you can remember later, that's great. Here's my couple of announcements. Parking. As the church has grown, there's this lovely idea called parking. We like parking, especially when it's raining outside, right? So bring an umbrella on rain days, you can walk. So you can park along Balkan and Sons. That's the building beside us on both sides, front and back. They give us permission to use that all that we want. Park in the back. You can park on Pembina, either side. You can park on any residential streets. But the place that I need to address is Cottage Bakery. Last week, we took over the entirety of the Cottage Bakery parking lot, and they're open. So people had to park elsewhere, and then they walk inside assuming the Cottage Bakery is full, and it's empty. So who else is parking there? Probably us. So we can park facing the church, but not along the building or in the front there. So let's not park there. But we do have a spot that's really beautiful. Behind Vincent Massey Collegiate, there's like 120 stalls. That's my guess. It might be 40. Either way, we can park back there. Now, here's the really cool part. So suppose you come and you're really kind to your family. You drop them off at the doors. They all come in. And then you go drive like someone who would be so kind to your family out to the back. And then on the way walking, it's not that far, but you could stop at the bakery, grab yourself a donut or coffee, right? And you come to church. And on the way back, everyone just walks together. And you, again, grab a coffee on the way. And you go behind Vincent Massey. If you are able-bodied and you don't mind walking, behind Vincent Massey is really nice. If you want to play soccer after you can, or football, or if you want to go skateboarding, it's really convenient. If you want to bring your bicycle and lock it up over here, that's fine. But behind Vincent Massey would be a really fabulous place. I'm making a commitment. I'm going to start parking back there. Okay? You might even be able to plug your car in. Oh, because it's like staff parking. Did you say that out loud? Wow, Massey is going to be shutting this down quick. Okay. Chris and Becky Alvarez, they had a baby just over a week ago. Yeah. How many of you speak Spanish? Does anyone speak Spanish? You speak Spanish? Who else speaks Spanish? You speak Spanish? How would you pronounce this name? I haven't had a chance to ask them personally. Unless they're here. Did they come today? I did not see them yet. Okay. A-R-C-E-L-I-A. Arcelia? Arceli. If you just kind of E-L-I-A. You just Arcelia. That's how we say it. Anyway, they had a little beautiful girl, and I'm sure in the course of the next week or two we'll get that. That is our, if you're wondering how the church is growing, it's by children alone. Because I think we've had 19 in 17 months born here. That's awesome. Okay. Next. We are no longer taking up offering and tithes. A huge percentage of people that are giving are doing it just, what do you call it? Direct deposit, that way, or doing it on the app, they can do it. But we have a lovely little box to the right of the doors going out. So if you want to tithe or put a check or a communication card or you have a question, that's a fantastic place to put it. It's secure. No one's going to get into there. So that would be a fantastic place if you want some communication or would like to tithe. That would be awesome. Cell groups are almost well on their way. We said October they would begin. We have 2 days. Carter has 2 days to, he just left, 2 days to accomplish it. So many people have signed up, and it's like all of a sudden it's like, okay, we have this group, and now it's like there's 8 more in this area. So then what are we going to do? So if you would be willing to host a cell, like maybe your area is an area that we are in need of a place to host, or if you'd like to lead, we'd be interested in talking with you as well. But that is what is going on. Cells are beginning to begin very soon. So we'd love it if you would sign up, and we'll talk more about that today. The Journey is the discipleship course that I'm starting this coming Saturday. It's 4 weeks, starting on the 5th, going from 8 a.m. to 11 a.m. And this is really geared toward cell leaders and people who are sensing that maybe they have a call into full-time ministry, or people, maybe the early stages of, I think maybe God is speaking something about leadership or discipleship. If you want to go somewhere where they just teach you and you don't have to participate, you shouldn't come to this. But if you're willing to be pushed and stretched and participate and work through things together, this would be a fantastic place. And so invite you to come. Now, Drew, I saw him here somewhere. Where's Drew? There's Drew. Drew Eldridge is someone who's been, how long have you come here for now, Drew? A few months. It's a bit more than a few now. Like over half a year, I think. I was trying to calculate. Let's say 6 to 8 months. Don't know if that's true. We'll just go with it. Anyway, Drew really loves apologetics from almost basically since you met the Lord. This has been an area for you. And so he asked if we could put on an event or if he could help host an event here. There's an apologist, a Canadian apologist, Jojo Ruba, I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, who's going to be coming, and we're going to host an event here at the church this Tuesday night at 6:30 p.m., and he's going to be focusing his attention on how do you have discussions of faith with people who don't know God. So if you want to look online and listen to some of the stuff he has all sorts of videos that you can kind of see who he is. There's a poster that's up as well. And so if you want to come Tuesday night, 6:30 p.m. Sound good? You got that in your phone? Some of you took your phones out. Okay, perfect. Well, here we go. Today, we get to look at the fourth round of the church, and we're looking at a theology of church, and we've wrestled through sort of all sorts of different pieces. Today, I get to focus our attention upon what does perhaps a cell group time look like. Now, you could say I should just teach this to the cell leaders, and they can do it, but actually, I want all of us to get on board. So you all know what your cell, the people who are giving leadership to your cell, what they are attempting to accomplish and do. So you're not like they're like, okay, this is a dumb idea. You can at least blame it on me, and then I'll blame it on God. And then you're going to have to deal with him, because that's way better. So that's what we're going to look at today. I want to start by letting you know that there is, in the fall time, the scriptures talk about there being three feasts or festivals that happen. Rosh Hashanah, or today begins the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is fascinating. You can read about it, Leviticus, 22-23, somewhere in there. And the Feast of Trumpets is the first of three fall feasts. And I'm not going to get into all the details of it, but a trumpet is, maybe today we could use the sign of like when you get a red amber alert on your cell phone through a text message. You follow? The trumpet was used as a time to gather the people for something really important. We're going to go to war. There's war coming. Everyone gathers in. You know what the trumpets mean. Or it means there's someone really important that is here that we want to be. So a king would come in. There'd be trumpets that would go. Well, the Feast of Trumpets, the part I just briefly want to look at to tie this into the message today. The Feast of Trumpets is a value in the very end of time. It says that there's going to be some trumpets. If you read in the book of Revelation, there's some trumpets or declarations. And the last trumpet that is going to sound is the trumpet before Jesus, the King, is going to come to earth for the second time. This is going to be a marvelous thing. If you read in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 15, it says that the last trumpet, but then the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and then the alive in Christ are going to be raised. Some would call this the rapture, and we're going to gather with Christ, and he's going to come, but it's going to come at a declaration via a trumpet is what the Bible teaches, because we're saying, here is the King. Now, when he came the first time, it was for all of mankind, and he came dying for the sins of people that we could enter into relationship. When he comes this time, it's coming to now fully establish his kingdom on earth. And he's coming now for the bride. He's coming the second time for the people that know him and are in a relationship with him. This is the point of why we're going through the church series, is we are learning how to become ready and prepared for when our king, the groom, comes to be united with his bride. Now, there's a parable in the Bible that talks about a wedding that's going to happen, and there's these lanterns that they need, and in the lanterns is supposed to be oil. And the analogy goes that there's some that ran out of oil, and so they left to go find some, and some that had oil. But the ones that ran out of oil, the groom came, and they weren't around for when he came. Oil perhaps represents intimacy or knowing him. And it's this parable saying, we actually need to be in relationship with him. Like, you don't get married to someone that you don't know and love, right? So there's this wedding that's about to happen. And at the very end of time, It's like we're in the courtship and dating right now. And at the end, at the last trumpet, he's going to declare and he's going to come. And it's going to be like lightning that goes across the sky. And we're going to know it's the king, our groom, the one that he is coming to look for a pure and spotless bride. I think it's appropriate as we're in this series, because we talked in the first week that Jesus himself must be the head of the church. It's not a system that we follow. It is we submit ourselves to him and we say, God, you need to have it. Jesus, you're the cornerstone and we need you to be the one to lead us. Week two, we talked about the kingdom of heaven and how we're not living as just part of this earth. We're living for a different kingdom, a different king, different set of standards and rules or laws that we follow, moving towards something which is a life that is eternal, not here, but is to come. There'll be a joining, but we won't get into that today. And then last week, we looked at the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians says that God gave five, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, to equip the church to do the ministry of the saints, to help us all reach maturity or to the fullness of Christ. And so it's not my job to do all the ministering. Part of my job is to teach and train you to minister and care for each other. So that is why when we get into the cells and what we're going to look at here today, we want it to be where we do some training here, but then you go and you actually do the work of ministry, which is caring for each other, loving each other, learning how to love God, praying over each other. And we're going to look at these things today. We want to have people that are different than us, not just people that are the same. We want people that prickle us, that bug us a little bit. We want people that are older, people that are younger. We want children in our midst because we want to grow. We don't want to just like the people that are just like us. That is not what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven actually is far broader. It's to care for the orphan and the widow and the poor. It's to care for the broken and the lonely, the destitute. The kingdom of heaven is not just find all of your buddies that like to do your buddy type things. That was funny, by the way. Some of you are like, that was really serious. So today, we get to look in what does a cell meeting look like. So let me start off. I'm going to reiterate a couple of things. First off, the goal of what we're attempting to do is the Great Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. If our cell or if our church does not go after that, this would be a thing that would be a problem. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So these are two things that we're going for. The byproduct of that is that we're going to grow in maturity. That's good, yes? You could, if you agree, just like, okay. We get to show and be shown extraordinary care for each other. Is that good? Yeah, that's very, very, very good. We get to learn, the byproduct of that is to learn the gifts that we have and how to minister these gifts to each other. Because everyone has a gift, and we're going to look at it. We become unified. We learn how to obey the word. We become intimate with God. We have oil in our lamp. This is the byproduct of learning together how to love him with our whole lives and how to love each other. I don't have all the answers. Jesus has the answer. If I had all the answer, it'd be the same thing that I've been preaching against. We actually are looking to come to God and say, you need to lead us, and we want to learn how to become unified. There's this really fantastic scripture, John 5, 39 and 40. It's one of my favorites that I've had for a long time. It says this, you pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. And yet they testify about me, this is Jesus, but you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. So he's talking here again to some of the Pharisees, which might link in a little bit to who we are right now, but he's saying, you're reading this thing, but you're forgetting that all of this, the Bible points to Jesus himself, and he invites us into a relationship with him. So in our culture, I'm going to now use this example. In this culture, let's say I pull out this passage, John 5, 39. So I pull out the passage and I read it to you here, and I say, man, this is a problem. We need to grow to know Jesus himself, not just love the word, but meet Jesus through the word. And you can all go, oh yeah, that's really good, that's good. And then we walk out of here, and we're like, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. And by the time we get behind Vincent Massey, because that's where you're all going, and you have a muffin in your hand, you're like, you have no idea even what passage. You're like, there was something neat on the service, I think. And that's about where it ends. But if you're in a cell group, okay, and someone reads this passage and you're knowing each other, someone reads it, you might be like, whoa, hang on a second. I thought the whole point of following God was to read the Bible. Like, isn't that it? But here it says it's actually it testifies about him and I haven't come to him. I need you guys to pray for me because I don't know Jesus. You do that in a group like that. Also, they're starting to gather around you and you pray and you lay hands on each other. And then the next person's like, I'm kind of in the same boat. Like, what does this mean to go to Jesus to have life? And now you're digging into the word, you're seeking God together and you're being honest in your midst. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Different than here, when you're in a smaller setting, you have the ability to ask questions and dig, and the whole meeting can be just poof, kiboshed, and you can now just invest to grow. What does this mean? Because we want to take this and we want to apply it and live it and obey it in our lives. So, how does one get there? I've had some people that would say, Donovan, even if I was in a group, I would never open up in a group. Even if there's just 10 people, I would never open up. So I was thinking about that. There are reasons why it would be hard to be honest in a group. Fear, insecurity, you've been hurt before. Like, there's all sorts of reasons. But I was like, God, there must be something that would push us beyond the fear that holds us or this insecurity. There has to be something. And the word that kept coming to mind is the word hunger. I wonder if we actually need to hunger for God so that the fear that's here, it's like when we hunger, we can just, it's kind of like opening up fear. It's there, but then we can look through it and say, but that's where I want to get to. God, that's where I want to go. And I think hunger is a really important part. And if you're in a cell meeting and you're not sure you have any hunger, that would be a fantastic thing to say on day one. I am not hungry for God. I'm here because I want to be, but I'm not. And then the whole group should just be like mosquitoes at that point and just poof, just freak you out, just jump and just like get your hands out because we're going to pray that you're hungry. That would be a great place to begin. But when you're hungry, then you know where you're maybe going to. It's like you need something to fill it. So maybe my question right now is, in this year, what are you hungering for? If you think about your relationship with God or lack thereof, what's something you're hungering for? What would you like to grow in? Where would you like to be? What needs to change? Give me a couple things that are coming to mind. Community. Yeah, fellowship together, absolutely. What else would you like to grow in? A deeper prayer life. His voice, attentiveness to his voice, I think you said. You said dependency, searching scripture. What else would you like to grow in, hunger for? Knowing God's character? Love for God? See, what happens is we can say these things here, but if you get into a smaller group of people and you say, I actually want to become hungry to eat the food, then actually your group is like, okay, well, what would be a plan? How can we walk down this road together? And you walk together. This is like the story of my whole life. I hate reading, okay? At least I hated reading for a very long time in my life. Which meant I also hated reading this. And the Bible's pretty important for a pastor to read, right? But I didn't like it. So I realized I was kind of faking my way through, and there's a lot of reasons why I don't like reading, and it wasn't actually because of the Bible, I just don't like reading. I didn't like reading. So I gathered some people, and I said, I want to learn how to love the Word. Would you meet with me early once a week to love the Word? Some of you reader types, you're like, that's crazy, like just read. No, it's not that simple for a non-reader. And so we would meet, and what we did is every day we read 4 chapters every day, and on the seventh day or the day that we met together, this is what we do for a meeting. We were sitting in a coffee shop, we'd all get coffee, We'd spent 20 minutes in silence reading the four chapters that we were reading, finding a verse or two that stood out to us, 20 minutes journaling about it, and then the last however long, sharing the things that God had just shown us that we were applying in our lives. Eventually, we couldn't keep up with four chapters a day. It was just way too much for us. So we scaled it back some. This taught me how to become hungry because there was a group that I was walking together with in an area that I wanted to grow in. Cell can do that. You want to grow in intimacy with him? Meet together and do it and start praying for each other. You want to grow in a spiritual gift? You got to meet and have people lay hands on and then practice the gifts that you have among each other. Are you following? This is why I think it's really important. So, thing that can get in the way is pride, but hunger, I think the opposite. Hunger is this thing that's going to drive us together. So, first thing in a meeting that I think, in a gathering together that I think is so important is a love for the Word of God, or having the Word of God in your midst, lots. So why do I think we need it? Well, one, it says that the Word of God is useful for teaching and training and rebuking and training up in righteousness. It helps to align us. It helps us to be convicted. It's inspired by God himself. It helps us know his nature. It brings us to an alignment. And if you don't have this, we get odd and we start to drift and go down some road. But the Bible always brings us back and we go, oh, this is what they did here. Oh, look at this. This is fantastic. And it helps us to do that. On the flip side, the Bible actually helps to keep a church like this from heresy. There's enough places in the world that actually teach that the church, you guys aren't smart enough to understand the word. So you need your really brilliant, educated pastor to help you really grasp this. So you don't read, I read, and then I just tell you what I read, and I can just lead you wherever. No, that's not how it's supposed to be. We are to grow. That's a brilliant scheme, I think, of the enemy that would not want us to go there. But it keeps us from heresy. So I say to you, church, let's explore what church means. And so you guys start emailing me, like, too much. I like it. You email me lots, and it's like, we're looking into this book together, and it's keeping us on the straight. I'm not trying to grow the church by having this system of putting people together and finding control to build cells. That's not a goal. The goal is, what does the Bible say? And if it's in here, I want to live that out. That's it. You follow? This is important, which leads us to the second part. Teach and instruct one another. I think this needs to happen in the group. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. What then, brothers and sisters, whenever you come together, how often is that? Whenever, thank you. Whenever, yeah, it's right in there. It's strange, isn't it? Yeah. Whenever you come together, each one, how many is that? Yeah, it's each one, yeah. Strange. Each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue. That's strange, right? Anyway, another tongue or an interpretation. Whenever you come together, each one has one of these things, everything is to be done for building up the body. So when you come together, you're supposed to share the things that God is teaching you to spur each other on, encourage, and build up the body, whether it's a hymn or a teaching or a revelation that you've had, a tongue or an interpretation. So the body is working together and you're helping to build each other up. Do you follow? How much better when you don't have everyone exactly the same age with the same likes and all that stuff, and they're just telling each other, but you have old and young and mature and immature together sharing. Every time you get together, whenever, each one has a hymn or a teaching. Romans 15, 14. This is Paul. My brothers and sisters, I myself, okay, this is brilliant Paul, we're going to call him, okay? Like he's the saint. He wrote half the New Testament or more. Brilliant Paul says, my brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Okay, it's a church he planted. He's coming and saying, you guys, you are able. There's things that are in you. You're filled with knowledge, and you're to instruct one another. And then he says, nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God. So it's like you meet, you gather, you do it. And if we find that there's like some weird going on, I'll come. I'm not Paul, but I'll come and I'll go boom and I'll try to boldly bring us back in alignment. Like, Jesus must be Lord of your cell group. He must be the one calling the shots and what's going on. That's probably something I'm going to remind you of. Or we need to love God. If you're not loving him, if all you do in your cell is talk about theology, I'm going to want to pull the pin because I'm going to want to speak boldly that isn't what we're just to do, is not theology. Love and care for each other, unity among the body, learning to love God and loving each other is high priority. Are you tracking? Yes, Donovan. Wow. Okay, so if you're reading the word, you're applying it in your life, then when you gather, you share, you sing, you have a revelation, a tongue, etc., for building each other up. That leads me to number three. Use your gifts. Now, this one is interesting because here, the way we're doing church here doesn't really allow us to use our gifts. It allows Donovan to use his gift. It allows three people this morning to use their gift. And some of you are doing it here. But for each of us to use the gifts that God has given, it's really hard to do it here exclusively. We try, but it's hard. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Listen carefully. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. Different activities, but the same God who produces each gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Who gets a manifestation of the Spirit? Wow. Pierre, you are a good teacher. You taught them all. It's just what's written in here. Each person is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills. I love it because each person is to come and we each have a gift, a manifestation from the Spirit that is given to each one for the building up or the common good. Each one. Some of you are like, I don't know what gifts there are. I don't know which one I have. Right, you need the body together and we're gonna help identify it together. So some might have a gift of encouragement. And I might say, you have the gift of encouragement. Like every time we're together, you just encourage and you build up and we begin to spur this on, or God shows and we pray for each other. Some have said, Donovan, I think you need to teach more on the gifts, and I'll teach at some point. But actually, the Bible tells us what to do about the gifts of the Spirit. Do you know what it tells us? Chapter 14, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Doesn't say go and listen to a guy teach on spiritual gifts. That's fine. It doesn't say don't do that, but it says desire them. It actually starts there. God, this is the hunger piece. God, I want to desire it. I'm terrified of the idea of speaking another language. Like, that's like, you're just going to give me a language that I don't know somehow for your good? That's insane. Yeah, God, it's not you, it's God. And so he says, eagerly desire it. Like, this is what we're supposed to do, spiritual gifts, but desire the spiritual gifts. And especially, what gift should you especially desire? Prophecy, for the edification. Prophecies, to hear something from God and what he is going to do in someone's life. It's not telling Matt what you're supposed to do. It's God speaking something to Matt. And then it gives you guidelines, and it says that in chapter 12 with prophecy, that when you prophesy something over someone, the other people who are prophetic in the group, they test the Spirit. Wait, that was one of the things in here, discerning of spirits. Is it actually of the Holy Spirit or is it something different? But it's the body doing it together. Can you imagine? Yeah. If you're in a small group right now, you'd be imagining it because you'd be doing it right now. What about tongues? Donovan, we need to be taught about tongues. Actually, Camp proved it. You get a word from God to say, go pray for someone to receive the gift of tongues. You walk over and you pray for them, and for the first time ever, someone receives the gift of tongues without any training, any teaching, now. And God did something miraculous within it. You're like, it doesn't work that way. No, it's not about you, it's about him, and it speaks of it, and we get to grow in this together. Every single believer is given a gift for the body, for the good of the body. So, every gift is equally important. and it's a gift, which means God gives it. So it's not, I have a favorite that I give my favorite gifts to, and I have like least favorite that I give my least favorite gifts to. No, if everyone was a preacher in your cell group, that would be horrible. Imagine that, like putting up with like 12 of me and then the one person not a preacher is like, sweet, yeah, okay, enough now. Can we get to the hospitality part where we eat food? If you have the gift of hospitality, use it, but don't expect everyone else to have this gift. This sometimes happens. I invite everyone over, but no one invites me. No, you have the gift of hospitality. Use it. Please use it. Like, that's awesome. If you have the gift of administration, that's a spiritual gift. I'm telling you it's spiritual because I don't have it. I've tried to have it. So if someone is sick in your group, you should get the person who has the gift of administration to set up the plan to give extraordinary care to the person who's sick, right? Because if I'm setting up the plan, it's not good. But the gift of administration, it's beautiful when it's done that way. Gift of encouragement. How about the gift of discernment of spirits? Like someone comes under a sense of spiritual attack. Is it demonic? Is it just a struggle that's inside? Is it God allowing something? Someone who can determine what is going on in terms of discerning spirits, maybe the person under attack, maybe myself, and then someone with a discerning spirit, maybe we'll get together and we'll actually pray and seek God and find out what is going on. It's a gift. Some of you are like, I don't understand the gift of discerning spirits. Right. Wait till someone in your group receives that gift, and then you're going to get really good understanding about the discerning of spirits. Prophecy, let it be used, and away we go. So when I think about the prophetic gift, the one that we are to desire, one of these days I'll teach on it a bit more, but when the prophetic is spoken, no, let's change that up. No, let me not speak that way. If someone new comes into your cell group, and you don't know if they are following God or not, but they just show up and they come to your cell meeting, what do you do about that? Do you change your plan for the night? Or do you do exactly what you're kind of going to do? Do you know what the Bible says? If your night is going to include tongues and the interpretation of tongues, I've never been in a meeting that's quite like that. But if you're in a meeting where it's like you're beginning and you're worshiping God and then you're thinking, oh, I should pray in tongues. When someone, an unbeliever or someone outside is coming in your midst, you should not be praying in tongues. That's what Paul says. You know why? Because the people are going to think you're crazy. Actually, don't do that because they're going to think you're crazy. Now, but prophecy, let it flow. Allow prophecy to happen even with unbelievers because then they can go, surely God is in your midst. Come on, right? Like, I don't know if you've had that before where God speaks through someone and it goes like right into your heart. You're like, boom, and you just know it was for you. It's a beautiful thing. We're going to grow to learn how to do that. And I think too, some want the teaching of it, but actually you're supposed to desire it and then let's just pray for each other. So if you want to receive the gift of prophecy, ask God. God, I would love it. I desire it. Sel, I need you to pray over me. I desire this gift. You might not get it, but you might. Because you're allowed to desire that one, and I think that's awesome. Number four, bread. Break bread together. So part of what I'm saying here is the communion. Communion is where you remember the death of Jesus, and we're declaring his death for our sins over and over until he returns. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 11. And we get to verse 25. And so I'll just read verse 25. In the same way also, he, Jesus, took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood or of my blood. So if I put this whole scenario and scene together, they're getting together for a meal. Jesus stands up and takes the bread, opens the bread up. This is my body broken. This is my body broken for you. And they spread it around and they're worshiping all that. And then it seems like they eat a full meal. And it says, after supper, when is the right time to have a glass of wine, he takes it, if you're not a drinker, grape juice is what I meant, takes it, pours it, they're going to sit and have a glass of wine. He said, this is my blood shed for you. It's like, it's part of the meal. They're meeting, and it's like the bread is part of it, the wine is part of it, and he's helping to remind them over and over and over and over again to remember that Jesus died on the cross. It keeps him central in our focus, central in our attention. So what am I trying to say? Eat the Lord's Supper and eat meals together. Eat meals. Okay, you guys are, you're almost sleeping. I wrote it like this. Break bread and enjoy bread. When our family, when we do communion together, we make, Kendra, my wife, she makes the big braided bread. We rip that open and we don't even want to eat anything else. We do communion and then we devour the bread for the rest of the meal until we get to the end, which is awesome. So eat together. And finally, worship God lots together. I think this is going to be the most challenging part. In our culture, if you think getting in front of people to preach or to say a speech is hard, get in front of people and sing a solo without instruments by yourself. Most people would actually rather die. Statistically, people would rather die. In Corinthians, it says you're supposed to share hymns over each other. Ephesians 5:19. As you're being filled with the Spirit, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. You ever thought about that? Like to sing over each other? Oh God, would you heal them? Oh, that's weird, yeah? Would you heal them? Would you heal them? You're just singing, like, how did, I just sang in front of you, yeah? And it says to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I thought, God, maybe that's just for the singer type people, but he doesn't seem to say that. And then it says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. The word of Christ. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And I was like, man, maybe it's just to deal with insecurities and fears, but maybe it actually opens up another side, the relational side of our brain, and maybe it allows us to engage with him and each other. Maybe we've missed it. Like, we do it here, right? Like, the culture in the worship culture in the West is like, dim the lights, make the music really loud, and make sure there's enough smoke and fog that you can't see each other nor hear each other. We thought at Anchor Point, put the lights on, have the sun shine through the window that has no blinds, so you see each other. But now we're talking, go into a cell group where you sit in a circle and the lights are on and you might not have a guitar or anything and sing with each other. And somehow, scripture seems to indicate there's something really important about it. Now, I really hope cells are gonna take it and run and do this. Let me ask a question. How many of you are comfortable singing solos in front of people? Okay, so you can get those ones in your group. Give the heads up. You see, the cell is gonna, you're gonna, we'll take you. Pastor says do worship. We're gonna do it together right here. Just, there's like 140 or 60 of us, 40 of us maybe. Do you know the song, God is So Good? So we're just gonna sing it. And I just want you to listen to what goes on as we sing it. I think we need to sing lots. Isn't that beautiful? Get to worship him I remember hearing a recording of my pastor was in an underground church in China, and he pulled out his phone and recorded them worshiping together. It was the most non-professional, beautiful worship I'd ever heard. And they just sang. It's the one time in their gatherings that they don't hold back, according to that church leader. They sing wholeheartedly, and they're clapping, and they're out of tune, and they just worship because it's not about each other. It's about God. They worship him. They say music is a gift to open up the relational side of our brain. I wonder if God just intended it that way. And maybe you have someone who's a classically trained person, and you need to sit and worship and have them just play the piano, but help you grasp what the artist was trying to put together, the composer. Maybe there's other ways, but we're to worship him, and music is supposed to be a part of it somehow. So, the Bible, maybe you need reading plans with each other. Maybe you're like, I want to grow and I don't know, and maybe you just all read the same thing, so when you gather each week, you've all read 7 chapters and you can just say, this is what God was showing me, and you can encourage each other. Teach and instruct one another. Use your gifts, break bread and enjoy bread and worship God lots together. Here's my few question and answers before we end with a song of worship. Are you ready for it? I'm talking cell group, small group of people together. When in doubt, eat food. It's really spiritual, I'm telling you. If your meeting is dead, you get together and everyone's an introvert and it's really dead. Thank you, Jenny. I try to hold it together. And you're all looking at each other and it's really awkward because you're all introverts. You should just say, today we're going to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. No. like they did in the upper room. No, what I think you should do is you could do something as simple as, why don't you just break into pairs and actually tell each other part of your story? Because if you're going to get unified and love each other, you probably need to know each other. Novel, right? Just do that. Now, I shared a whole bunch of things we need, but that's a great place to begin if you need to. Give people an opportunity to, I don't know if the right word is to succeed, but someone shares, I really want to grow in intimacy with God. You pray and you listen together and like, okay, this week what I want to do is I'm going to put 3 hours aside where I'm going to just go spend time in a park with God. Give people a chance to succeed. So maybe like 4 days in, fire them a text message or give them a call and say, hey, I'm just praying for you. Have you had your time to get away with God? When you gather the next time, give them an opportunity. Like, tell us how it went. And if they are like, I blew it, I didn't make it, don't be like, you suck. You'd be like, okay, well, let's make a plan this week. Let's do it again. Like, maybe I can come with you. Why don't both of us go to the park together on Tuesday night and you do it together? That's good, yeah? Yeah. I think I'm saying that a lot these days. Good, yeah? At the beginning, the first time you get together, maybe share how you want to grow that year. And if someone says, I want to grow in the prophetic, take the opportunity immediately and start to pray for them and see if there's someone else and like link them together and grow together. Read the Bible lots, pray for each other lots. Some say, should I do a study? Like, can we take a study that's been put together? I'm saying, please don't right now. Learn how to become unified and learn how to teach each other. Don't have a teacher. There's a place for that, but don't. We have so much teaching. Let's get away from that right now, and let's together grow together. Let's teach each other. What happens if you have a talker in your cell? Like, what happens if you're with me? You would gently call me and say, Pastor, can we go for coffee? Pastor, I'm the cell leader, and I love the people in our group, and I love your passion for God. But when we're there, lots of the conversation, you're talking. Are you nervous about it being quiet? I don't want you to not talk. I just want everyone, people who are afraid to talk, I want them to have the chance. Would you help me to help these people, to help them to talk, to explore, to share? Don't do publicly and be like, shut your mouth, quit talking. Don't do that. Except if the person is an introvert and they're really quiet. Then what you should say is, start talking for once. No, you really should. Introverts love that. I'm kidding. Don't you dare. Yeah, how to cut your cell in half. Yell at all the introverts, and then they all have to go to the bathroom, and they leave. Okay. I already had a whole bunch ready to leave, but they're too embarrassed to stand up right now. So they're going to wait till it's over and be all calm and quiet. Someone's quiet, like, go for coffee. Tell me about your life. How does it work? I noticed that you're, like, quiet at cell. Is it because you're introverted or afraid? How can I help as we grow? Do you want to speak or would you rather not? Like, I want to know what's going on. And maybe at the end of every cell, they just send you an email and say, these are the things that I heard God say. And maybe they just need to be quiet in cell. Maybe there's a place that you as a cell leader can say, can I just let everyone know that you're quiet and we don't need to try to pull it? You're engaging. You're just not yet ready to start talking out loud. This would be a way that we can do this together. If your group goes down a weird path, you don't have to come to me right away. You can actually start to pray. And maybe you are supposed to take someone and gather and go and actually sort this through together, but seek God. Don't just put it on us. Now, it says in the Bible that if it doesn't work when you go to address something, go to your elders and say, we need help. Can you help us to work it through? If someone in your group is sick, what should you do? Yeah. What if they can't make it? Yeah, go to their place. Go pray over them. Go get the administrator to make a plan. Go bring them food and care for each other. What if someone has a baby? Party! Pray over them. Celebrate. Absolutely. Let us know too, because we'd like to help in visiting and caring for people. If something remarkable happens in your group that's like, this has never happened before, but somehow the Holy Spirit was moving in a way that we don't know, and you just, can you tell us and encourage us, and we'll help to walk that through together. What if the people are just not your type? This is my favorite. Actually, the love of Christ has no boundaries, actually. It doesn't have condition. So I actually want it to be that way where you don't have people that are your type. I think this is what's remarkable about the Christian faith, because we care for the orphan and the widow and the poor and the broken. We care for the wealthy. We care for all, and they all are equal at the table. The Holy Spirit unifies us. And finally, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, it goes through all of these one another's, tells you all of these things. And then it says, verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know what's really cool about that? It actually seems like it's talking about within the church, not those outside the church. Actually, if people are different than you, you're going to have some people that you kind of are angry at, kind of are frustrated at, and you're going to learn how to love people without condition, and you're going to show good to them and care for them. I don't think it's just for the enemies outside. I think we have people who are going to persecute, but in the cell, there's going to be people that are going to get under our skin that we need to love and care for that way. Worship team, why don't you come up, and I'm going to pray. Can I invite you guys to stand with me? God, over everything, would you, God, put a hunger inside of us, one that can't be satisfied by anything other than you and your presence, God? Church, is that what you desire?
Yes.
God, a hunger for your kingdom and for who you are. God, we want to love you and know you. God, I am so excited about our cells beginning to meet. Some are already, but God, I'm excited about our cells meeting and growing, God. Growing to know you. I'm excited about what you want to do. God, we want to give you so much space to teach us how to become unified and to love each other. God, we want to give you space to reveal to us your love for us, but also how we can love you with our entire being. God, would you give us risk takers in each group? Would you give us people that will push and people that will challenge each other? And God, we want to seek in everything, seek you, seek for truth, to know you, God, and to love you. Thank you, God, for this time together. Amen.